Just the plain old King James today. I don't usually do that, but I like the way some of it is written today. I love it all, but there are other translations that kind of help you break down words sometimes. But I learned to quote and memorize out of the King James. So usually when I quote out of the King James. But we're going to use it this morning, Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to start with verse 10 and just through 17. And I could go past that because, man, the Word of God is just so rich. But I want to hit that. I also want to touch 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So you can hold that while you are at Ephesians chapter 6. If you're turning these onion skins, I love to hear the sound of those things. I love how that sounds. The Bible paper is so thin. But the other thing is, then we will go to Psalm 23, lo and behold, for just a minute at the very end. But Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, God bless the reading of your word and help me to just to say it right this morning, God. It's your word. I just am your messenger. I just want to say it right, what you've given me. I do believe that your word helps us, it heals us, it teaches us, it instructs us. We must have it, and we must learn to reflect on it and let it be our first level of thinking. God, if you'll just help us to make your word our first place, our first resource, not at the end, even though it's very good at the end of some bad thinking, it shapes us and turns us back. God, help us to learn to get it to the front. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, say finally. There's a few places in the Bible where it says finally, and whoo, they're rich. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Against the wiles of the devil. Against the schemes of the devil. Against the antics of the devil. The Bible says this about his antics and his schemes and all of the little strategies that he says. This is what the Bible says to those that will apply God's word to your life. It says, we're not ignorant of his devices. The Bible says that. We're not ignorant of his devices. Ignorant is not a bad word. In my day growing up, it meant something bad. It meant that if you called somebody ignorant, that meant probably the fight was going to ensue. It didn't take much in them days. It just didn't. And I know it's a different day, but what ignorant just means you don't know. And it's bad if you don't know the enemy that's trying to fight you, because if you're just fearful, then anything could look like an attack. Right? Anything could look like an attack. And as we were coming to church this morning, I said something to Christine, and she said something just so wise. She said, John, you know what? Sometimes we make the devil just look like everything from him is bad. Like, because if it were all just bad information, we would be able to tell, oh yeah, that's bad information, that's from the devil. But he also will hit you with some good information. Because he's a liar. In other words, he'll take something bad and tell you it's okay. But he'll take something that's okay and tell you it's bad. And you got to be able to recognize both attacks of the enemy. Both of those are an antic of the enemy. He'll try to take something that's good and keep you from it. And he'll try to take something that's bad and steer you toward it. And if you're not recognize his antics and his schemes, you're likely to fall that way. Right? You can tell which way the tree fell by where the axe hit it. Right? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Having done all, to stand. That actually means having overcome all, to stand. We'll come back to it. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about. This King James got me. I just mixed two words, loins and girt. I said loins. Loins girt about with truth. We'll deal with that in a second. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I'm going to read a couple more anyway, just because it's so good. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In other words, don't just pray for you. Have enough reserve you can pray for somebody else. And for me, Paul said this, pray for yourself, pray for other people, and pray for me. And he gives you a timeline in which you need to pray for him. That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that thereinto I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I'm going to go back and preach, but I just want to say this. Paul said this. He said this. Pray for me when I open my mouth that I might be able to speak boldly. Do you know what that tells me? When I open my mouth, I need prayer. Think about that for a second. If Paul can say that, pray for me when I open my mouth. I need prayer when I open my mouth. I would just suppose that a good deal of my problems have happened after I open my mouth. I would also suggest to you that a good number of my problems could have never reached problem status if I would have kept my mouth closed to start with. Stop meddling. I'm back into this thing. Verse 14, stand therefore. Stand. This thing is standing, but he's saying put on armor. Why would he say stand? Are you just going to stand there and be a target? No. Why would he say put on armor if it's not a battle? Here's where we live. You're either in this life being attacked or about to be attacked. That's the way it goes, right? That's called life. You're either being attacked or about to be attacked, because that's what the enemy does. Okay? But God says stand. So why would he say stand with all this armor on instead of attack back? Why would he say stand? You don't have to fight for what's already yours. You can just stand in it. Because the scripture tells us why we stand. The reason that we stand and we don't just fight with all this stuff is what it said in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Because if you fight with the power of your might, you're not fighting with enough. You're always going to be undergunned. You're always going to show up with a mouth in a knife fight, or a knife in a gun fight, or a gun in a bomb fight. You understand what I'm saying? You're always going to be less than and ill-prepared. But when you come into the attack of the enemy with God's stuff and God's benefits, you don't have to fight anymore. You just have to stand in what belongs to you already. His mighty power. I'm standing in His mighty power. Yes, I'm dressed for battle because I'm under attack. Now, here's what Christians need to see too. We, publicly, we may stand there with a little bit more confidence or false confidence. And we could border on being too confident, overconfident. But privately, I fear that we are very underconfident. Privately. Publicly, we put on a display, but privately, it's like, oh no. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. Sometimes we're trying to fight instead of just standing. Believe me, we're going to go somewhere with this. If we're under attack, something of value is at stake. No one breaks into an empty building to burglarize it. It's because there was something of value that was there. Now, here's the thing. If the enemy can keep you from thinking that you have any value, well, most of the battle's already won. Not half the battle, most of the value. Most of the battle's already won. Because you think of yourself as just you, but without God's benefits. It's always going to be better with God's benefits. The power comes through Him and not you. It's always His mighty power that we stand in, not our own. Right? Okay. And He's saying this to stand, therefore. Stand in this place. Stand in this position. Dress for battle. He's saying, don't give up the area of territory that belongs to you. You just stand there. You don't evacuate it because it is yours. Otherwise, you are losing ground. And it's a very simple concept that he's trying to get us to learn here, is that you stand in what I've given you, and you don't have to do anything except stand there. Now we're going to talk about, because there's something you do while you stand there, but it's his possessions, and here's the thing about his possessions. You've got to learn to possess his possessions. That's what he's saying. Possess what I gave you. Don't evacuate what I have given you. And sometimes it only takes one loss, and you've lost all of that territory. I've heard people say it over and over, but Pastor, I was doing so good. And they start showing the list of the things that they were doing. I don't know how I ended up doing this and I was doing so good. And the territory is over there. And they used to be over there because they say, if I could just get back to there. Can I tell you what the Lord, He never wants you to leave there. You just stand. Just hang with me. So indulge me for a second, because I've been quiet on this. But now that we're winning again, and Walker told me something last night. He saw something in the game. See, there's this thing about a home court advantage that a lot of teams will call the arena or the stadium or the gymnasium for the home team. They have a nickname for that. It's called our house. So in other words, you can't come into my house. And a touchdown was scored by the visiting team, which won, actually. And when the touchdown was scored, I believe someone held up a sign that said, take that one to the house. Why? Because that's one of the most disrespectful things that you could do, is to come into someone else's house and start taking over territory. How many of you would be okay if you invited me into your house and I started bossing your family around and I said, hey, can we get some tea in here? Who moved my remote? And you're looking like, and I plomped down in your chair and kicked back. Hey, where'd y'all put my keys anyway? Sitting even in your house, but you're acting like you own the place. Can I get some supper yet? See, I'm being obnoxious. I don't do that at my house either. Believe me, you would see lumps on my head. We've already had the wake this week. And I'm being obnoxious, though, because the enemy will take over the territory of your head. Take your headship, your place, your authority, your mind. So why would we not let somebody else do it, but we let an enemy do it? And he's very obnoxious. And he comes in and starts taking over. And we kind of like, let him. I'm not gonna chase that one out too far, not yet. The scripture said this, to have your loins girt about with truth. Your loins. We've actually got a suit of armor in the back, and John used it and put it on, and it's the whole armor of God. It's got it all. And I even went back and opened it up, and I thought about using it, but I didn't want to actually, I didn't want to distract, but I'll tell you that the loins girt about, that's your waist area. And he says, have it girt about with truth. Not very long for a biological lesson, but the area in your waist has two main functions: reproduction and elimination. The area of your waist. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? And he says, gird it about with truth. Reproduction and elimination. If you have your waist girt about with truth, then you will reproduce truth and eliminate lies. But if you get that messed up in any way, you will reproduce lies and eliminate truth. You see that? And he says this, having the breastplate of righteousness. In other words, all your vitals are protected. And it's not by your righteousness, it's by his righteousness. The good news is that it's not by your righteousness. Can anybody say amen? Thank you, God, that it's not by my righteousness, it's by your righteousness. And I'm going to tell you, in the believer's mind, it takes a long time for somebody to break through to that, because some reason, even though we get saved by grace, and we know that the Bible says that we're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself, so that no one could boast. We're saved by grace through faith. So we get saved by grace, but for some reason we feel like we get saved by grace. Yeah, we check that box. We understand that. But we stay saved by works. Can I tell you that's wrong? You get the same grace that got you saved keeps you saved. Amen to that. Thank you for that, Lord. The breastplate covers my vitals with his righteousness. My feet are shod, or in other words, prepared. My feet are covered. In other words, my destiny is covered in him. Where I walk to, where my feet carry me, I have a destiny in him. What is it shod with? The preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, he's telling you that you stand and that you're under attack, but when you walk, you can walk in peace. Because the tendency would be walk around in fear. Walk around in fear. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. When I said a little while ago that if you live long enough and you are a Christian and you've learned this Christian walk long enough, you're going to start recognizing the enemy's attack on you. And this is good news to you because he has fiery darts. Have any of you ever had to absorb any of those fiery darts? Anybody? Because I sure have. But faith takes the fire out of those darts. And you recognize it. It does not have the effect on you that it once had. Will he change tactics? Yes. But you're still aware. You've got to be aware of it. And then he said this. Above all, taking the shield of faith and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So your offensive is his sword. Your offensive is his sword. But for your helmet of salvation, the place that I am saved, the place where I know I don't. Has anybody ever been at this question in your mind where you're like, you've been serving the Lord a long time and all of a sudden you start wondering one day, am I even saved? Or has that only just happened to me? It's when you let the helmet come off. The helmet of salvation. Do you see that there's something about your head that needs to be protected? Can I tell you where the enemy attacks you? In case you're wondering, that's ahead. It's the head of an alien. But that's where the enemy attacks you. And that arena around your head is where he starts the battle. It's the place you fight. And it's a place where somebody wins and somebody loses. And everybody's got a head. And your head represents some things. Authority, leadership, and governing. You have different things that represent authority in your life. You know what one of them is? Your keys. Provides places of access for you. Opens doors for you that no one else is supposed to come in. You lock things up because you deem them valuable, right? Right now, I got a 20-pound watchdog running around my house. Wrong key. And I got a few valuable things in there. They're valuable to me enough that I'll put a lock on them. I won't leave it unlocked because I put value on it. That's to one of my vehicles. Mine. It's mine. I know it's mine because I pay the taxes on it. I put the gas in the thing. And it's mine. And we made the payments on it. And it's mine. And it's still valuable. And I keep it locked up. But let me tell you what, that represents authority. And there's different avenues and different places of access that I have authority to. But while I'm standing here acting so powerful, let me tell you what it looks like at home. Babe, who moved my keys? Where are my keys at? Where'd your mom put my keys? Walker, have you seen my keys? Christine, I wish people would quit cleaning up my address or moving my stuff around. Where are my keys? Now I'm frustrated. You know where they're usually at? Who said that? You've done it too. Right where I left them. 99% of the time, they are exactly where I left them. And Christine's learned to just keep kind of like, and then all of a sudden, when I find them, I'm like, oh, and I just, and I try to leave like nothing happened. She said, where were they? So she's going to get her bit out of it. How many times do we leave our authority laying around? Let me tell you where your authority is at. It's right where you left it. It's over there standing where you were supposed to stand. Tony, we'll start cinching this thing up a little bit. All of a sudden, my mind realizes when I find my keys and they were right where I thought they were, right where I let them. See, I didn't think they were there because I forgot that they were there. But when I saw them again, all of a sudden, I remembered that they were there. You know, there's a scripture in the Bible that talks about the prodigal son. And it said, and when he came to himself, that speaks to me that there was some training in his life somewhere where all of a sudden he's not where he's supposed to be. But when he gets to that point where he's so far away, he remembers back to where he was one time, right? And he came to himself. Have you ever said anything like, George, what are you doing? And you're talking to yourself. Have you ever said, Cam, what are you doing? Billy, what are you doing? David, what are you doing? Have you ever done it? Jessica, let's go to some women. Jessica, what are you doing? Have you ever come to yourself? Believe me, I've done it many times. Joe, what are you doing? No. John, what are you doing? What are you doing? Because all of a sudden you realize you're outside of your head. And if the enemy can get you outside of your head, can I tell you that the removal of the head is the removal of authority and leadership and all governing? And that's why whenever a king is taken down, a lot of times they didn't just take him down, they would take his head off, symbolizing a change in government. Do you understand that? So if the enemy can get you out of your head, leadership changes, your authority changes, governing changes. Can I tell you why it's especially important for the believer to realize the enemy's attack? Now, it's going to surprise you, and then all of a sudden you're going to say, oh, that's right, that's what Scripture said, because I've got you set up for the enemy's attack. You're wondering when I was going to preach it, but here it comes. But it's not going to be what you thought, not most of you. You're going to think the devil's mean to me, and he's been trying to hit me with that temptation and trying to hit me with this. And let me tell you this. The Bible tells you how the enemy attacks. Are you ready for it? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. In other words, we walk around physically, but our battle is not physical. It's not. He's trying to say, you think it's a physical thing? It's not a physical thing. You're walking around in flesh, yes. Though you walk around in the flesh, the battle is not a fleshly battle. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly or physical, but mighty through God, so we're getting that right, to the pulling down of strongholds. Are you ready for the battle? Are you ready to see what it says? Here it comes. Casting down imaginations. right there. You want to know how the enemy attacks you? And what does he use? Imaginations. Imaginations. It's not even necessarily the truth, and most of the time it's not even the truth at all, but it's just an imagination. It's the what ifs. Has anybody ever been attacked by a what if? I bet in the last year and a half, there's been a whole lot of what ifs. And I can imagine if we just stopped and said, okay, name a what if, name a what if, name a what if, name a what if. Everybody'd have one. That's your enemy. He's coming against what you know with imaginations. If he can get your mind off of what you know, somebody asked me, where's my keys at right now? Why? Because I just put them there. Because they have not. Here's when it gets dangerous.
Hey, can I get a glass of tea?
Right? When I set my authority down for just a minute, where's my keys? Last place you put them, that's where they're at. If the enemy can get you out of your mind to imagining things, what if? The threat of destruction. Anything like that. Anything that takes you off of what you know. Because this is what the scripture says. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the power of God. It's not what it says. It exalts itself against the blessing of God. No, that's not what it says. It says this. If it exalts itself against the knowledge of God. If he can get you out of your head, because the head represents the authority, the leadership, the governing. If he can get you out of your head, away from thinking about what you know, then you'll move to things that perhaps you may suppose instead of what you know. It doesn't have to go far to get out of it. Whatever is lovely, whatever things are of noble, good report. You remember that? If anything's praiseworthy, think on these things. Doesn't he say think on these things? Do you understand that he's given you a real good picture of where the battle's at? And you already know this. But we forfeit by falling into imagine world. How many of you, your imagination can become very real? It's so creative. It's like in real time happening in your mind. I'm telling you that is such a trap of the enemy. And it says this, we are to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Do you see that? So here's the enemy's attack. It's the pulling down of strongholds. Our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So it's imaginations. It's anything that would come against the thought of God and the knowledge of God. So what the enemy does is just substitutes what you know. In place of what you know, this is what he gives you, and we fall for it. What you know about God. The Bible calls Satan's attacks imaginations. You're being fought by imaginations. You're being attacked by imaginations. What the maybes. It's what I heard. It's what I heard somebody say. It's what I heard on the news. I heard this on the radio. I heard this going down the road. And I begin, then the next thing is I start feeling like, or I start thinking on these things. When the Bible's clearly given us things to think of. Has it not? Clearly given us these things. The Bible says that there is a helmet that will protect you. And he says inside of that is salvation. In other words, I'm saved here. Most people, instead of being led by what they know, fall into a trap of being led by how they feel. Well, I just felt like. So you miss what should be held in your head because your feelings get in the way. In other words, your heart gets in the way of your head. And then this happens. You've got knowledge of God that should be going on in your head. But instead, feelings and emotions. Get you just feeling like, and that now what's happening? Right here, you're safe because you are under the authority of the knowledge of God. You're under the leadership of the knowledge of God, and you're under the governing of the knowledge of God. That will shift into feelings and emotion, being led by feelings and emotion until you are governed by your feelings and emotion. And if you make decisions based on feelings and emotions, at the very least, you will be wishing you could have got those decisions back. The enemy's not fighting you over your emotions. The enemy's fighting you over what's in your head and the territory that's in your head and whether or not you're going to give that away or not. He's fighting you with imaginations, felt things, threats that are felt, disaster. What if this happened? What if my job goes away? What if I can't get food? What if I can't get gas? Y'all remember them about 5-7 days we couldn't get gas? Gas. Couldn't get gas. Listen, it was unsettling, wasn't it? It was unsettling. Couldn't get gas. I remember it. I was out of state. I remember it. I drove 45 minutes in the wrong direction because I thought there was gas there. Thankfully, there was. And I got enough to get home. Then when I got here, I was at a place right on Cherry Road that you could only put, I think it was $10 in. So just real quick and real slick, I just pulled the cart and put it back in again. Got $10 more, is what I'm saying. Okay, maybe that was a confession. Can I tell you what happens with this, though? Imaginations, the definition of that. It's reasonings that are hostile to the Christian life. Because all of a sudden you'll go from a place of peace to fear. You'll be outside of a place of peace in no time flat. And all of a sudden, because your head's uncovered, you're going to have a hard time manufacturing faith if your head is uncovered. And if you have a hard time manufacturing some faith, all of a sudden those darts that he has quenched because of the faith, and you're having a hard time with faith because your head is uncovered, all of a sudden they lit back up. And now things are scary again. Are you still a Christian? Yes. But have you allowed a hostile takeover of your mind to take place? Yes, you have. Imaginations are defined scripturally as a hostile takeover through reasonings that are hostile against the Christian life, against this walk. This is not something that we get some magic fairy dust sprinkled on us. We're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Psalm 23, I told you we would end up here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I told you the first verses are about talking about him. Then you go to talking to him. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. It's not just a suggestion. He's not saying, hey, why don't you try this? He says, put on the whole armor of God. He says, take unto you the helmet of salvation. You got to get yourself covered. You've got to gird your loins. This is something that you do personally with his stuff. You're not just putting on some type of like when we were kids, we would make up stuff. We would have a stick, and all of a sudden I could see that stick being a sword. And if it was long enough, it wasn't a sword anymore. It was a spear. And you better watch out because it's coming your way. But these weapons are better than that. They are his, and they're his might and his power. And it's the way for you to be strong in his might and in his power. Otherwise, you're back to losing your head. Because if you'll lose your head, you will lose your authority. You'll lose your leadership. You'll lose what governs you. There's example after example after example of that in his word. But I just had to give you this last one. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And we want the cup that runs over. But there's no cup that runs over without first having the anointed head. And I told you several paragraphs ago how that we don't think properly of our value in Christ. And we forfeit a lot of territory because of that. But I want to get you to have a better picture of God and his anointing and him anointing the head with oil. And let me just contrast that against church, what we do. We got a big old church here in comparison to that much oil. This oil is for anybody and everybody. And And I can dab a little bit on your head, and it's symbolic of His anointing. But can I tell you how far off it is? So far off. My whole life, I'm sure that some of you that I've anointed with oil before, you probably noticed that I draw a little cross on your head with that oil. And I don't want to put too much on your head because I don't want to mess up that pretty do that you got, right? And you can tell I'm a guy that appreciates hair because I don't have any. But all my life, I saw my dad anoint people with oil, and he would. Nobody told me to do that. I just watched my dad do it, so I would put a little cross on their head. Well, when I came out of everything that I'd ever known in my denomination after 37 years, I didn't lose my credentials. I transferred my credentials, and they had this service that was very powerful. And they anointed our heads with oil. I don't think most of the women folk were ready for that. Because they took horns of oil and just poured it over you. And before you could get mad, it was so different. It was like, whoa, something else has happened here. And it felt so good. I was like, just pour it. And at the point right then, I was like, it don't matter. You might as well just pour it now because it's everywhere now. If I'd have known, I'd have dressed different. But if we knew the depth of the love of God and what value He sees on us and how much He would pour into us if we'd allow Him to. Because here's the picture of that scripture. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. And you know what we call that? We've always called that overflow. I want that overflow. I want that oil that runs out of my cup. But I'm going to tell you that at least I've missed the picture. Because the anointing oil of God is something that He's pouring out of. Like I said, you don't get the cup of overflow unless the oil hits the head to start with. And all that the cup of overflow is that He poured so much oil on you that it filled your cup too. Can you imagine how much oil that's got to be? Can you imagine the anointing that God wants you to have? I'm telling you not to imagine until now. Now I'm telling you to imagine something because the scripture said that He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above what you can ask or think. In other words, imagine. So much, so many words are taken by the enemy and used for his call, and we have forfeited those words. There's a place that we're supposed to go into imagination with God. And my imagination it can't even reach that realm of how much God's anointing is there and how much He would pour on you to overflowing. And that's what He wants to do. And that's what He has to do. I want the worship team to come. Maybe you thought today was just going to be another day. But God didn't think that. I don't believe it's a day for you to get your anointing back. I believe it's a day for you to walk in the anointing that God has for you. I'm just going to take it back to, just real quickly, when Jesus was about to be crucified, and He died, and He rose again. And the aftermath of that is that our security in Him forever was sealed to the believer, eternally fixed. It is finished. And the report is that if the authorities of this world knew what was happening, the rulers of this darkness, if they would have known, they'd have never crucified Jesus. Right? You understand that is scripture, right? You understand that? But the enemy knows some things, but he doesn't know everything. And Jesus is the head of the church. And Jesus is the head of the body. And the enemy knows this. If I can get rid of the head, I can get rid of the authority and the leadership and the government. Where did they take Jesus to crucify him? I'm looking for a word. Starts with a G. Golgotha. The place of the another head. You see that? But that stone head was not a replacement of Jesus. It was a place where all authority would be his. And what the enemy thought was the end was really just the beginning. That is the authority that we're supposed to walk in. You and me. Powerful place. Powerful place. You telling me that I can walk without fear in this day and time, in the midst of something that's happening that we've never seen happen before? What I'm telling you is that the scripture says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I'm telling you, if you will walk in his anointing, God will take fear out of the equation. I want you to imagine yourself walking outside of fear. I want you to imagine yourself walking under his anointing and your thoughts going back to him over and over again. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. That word dwell actually means return to. I'll return to every time I'm tempted to lose my head, I'll return to the house of the Lord. Every time I'm tempted to get out of my mind and think on some other things, I'll return to the house of the Lord. Every time. And when I move, mercy moves. And when I move, goodness moves. Is anybody ready for that? Will you guys sing that? I'm going to open it up for you to come pray. You can come down here. Some of you came and prayed earlier. Understand this. Prayer is always available. Anytime. You aren't interrupting a thing if you want to pray. Ever. But even if you just get up and walk around and say, God, touch my mind. I want to latch on to this. I want to live and move and have my being in your anointing, God. And I want my mind changed, and I want these fiery darts quenched, and I want to think on these things, and I want to go to the place where I trust you, God. If you're wondering where that scripture's at, it's in Philippians 3. Just read the whole chapter and you'll find it. Things to think on. Jesus' name, sing it.